Signs of a me generation. It's a generation of extreme selfishness. And you see starvation, energy crisis, pollutions, global and local. Can't return a shopping cart. Isn't that amazing? Drives me crazy. And you go out and you can't even find a spot because they're filled with carts laying all over. Road rage. Isn't it amazing, the road rage today? Backstabbing, jockeying for position, abundance of divorce. But however, selfishness is not new to this generation. It is just openly celebrated in this time. Amen? It is just openly celebrated in this time. There is nothing new under the sun. Ecclesiastes 1 says that. But Philippians 2. Verse 3 through 4 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. This scripture here flies in the face of what the world teaches us. The world does not think this way. The world says, what's in it for me? God's word says, your own personal gain should never be a motivating factor. Philippians 2, 3 says, but in the lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Put others first. Amen? But in humbleness, true humility, think of others as more important. Minister, serve people. Amen? James 3:16 says, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. And you know what? You know, a lot of times here's the situation in these things. We can sit here and we can nod our head. Yep, you're right, Pastor. That's right. The scripture says, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. And a lot of times we can sit here and say, yeah, that's right, yeah, that's right. And we're thinking of somebody else doing it that way. And we're not sitting here saying, I need to quit acting like this. I have these things arise up in me every now and then. We need to take ownership of what we do that needs to change. Jealousy and selfishness go hand in hand. Where selfishness and jealousy, where they're allowed to exist, everything else evil comes right along with it. So let's look at some examples of selfishness. Selfish is concerned chiefly or only with oneself. It manifests from the carnal nature. It manifests from a godly nature. In Acts 5, verse 1 through 5, so what I'm talking about here is selfishness and selflessness, okay? So you have one that comes from the carnal, selfishness. The other, selflessness, is godly nature. Acts 5, 1 through 5 says, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart, that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And we know it goes on to say that his wife came in, and she died also. But see, selfishness will callous your heart to do whatever is necessary to watch out for you, for number one, for me. Amen? We will lie. We will pout. We can manipulate and cheat. Why? Because of selfishness. Ananias tried to lie. He tried to cheat God. But Peter said, no one Ananias, no one is making you do this. Why? Because of his selfishness. He opened a door to Satan to enter in. God receives no glory. He receives no pleasure from anything done out of selfish ambition. Amen? Now we get comfortable, or we get uncomfortable when things, comments, things like sacrifices, etc., are asked of us. Come on, can we be honest today? Sometimes when things are being asked of us, or there are certain things are being commented on, it makes us kind of like, yeah. We even get uncomfortable when God asks of us. Let me tell you a little story here. It says, I would like to buy approximately $3 worth of God. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a man of a different color or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not the trauma of the new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I want to buy $3 worth of God, please. You see, our inner self doesn't want to dump God entirely. Just keep God at a nice distance so when I need him, I can grab him. I don't want to be totally sold out. I just want to just have him close by, kind of like a genie in a bottle. Oh, God, I need you right now. Come on, do your thing. But, oh, God, are you really asking me to do that? God, are you really asking me to pour myself into the things of you? Oh, come on, God, just stay off of here on the sidelines. I'll love you. Not close enough, God, to cause conviction. Not close enough to cause any kind of radical change, because I kind of like how life is right now. Not close enough to bring a burden. Just about $3 worth is sufficient, please. See, let's first, folks, get a proper perspective of selfishness. A good self-esteem is not selfishness. You see, without strong belief in ourselves, we are easily crippled and wounded in life. Amen? We have to have some self-esteem. You ever see somebody who just, I mean, no matter what, I'm not good. I'm not good. Just, no, I can't do that. No, I'm not good enough. Just everything, sometimes it almost wears you out. You want to say, stop! But you got to have some self-esteem. Hey, I can do it. If I put my mind to it, I can do it. I'm not saying strong enough, you know, self-esteem where you're sickening arrogant, right? But you see, a poor self-image is not a sign of humility or the mark of a servant. A strong self-image results when we realize and we accept that we are children of God and that he is in us helping us. God is on our side. He's pulling for us at all times. Amen? Do you believe that today? God is on your side. He's always pulling for you. He's like, come on, you can do this. Come on, you got it. Just like when you're trying to get that child to learn to walk. You're like, come on, you can do it. What happens every now and then when a child is trying to learn to walk? They fall down, don't they? And we get mad and we start kicking them, saying, you stupid idiots. Right? No. Come on, we pick them back up. Come on, you got this. Take another step. And that's what God is always doing. He's always at our side. So without this realization, folks, we become fragile. We are easily bruised. We are counterproductive people. But being a Christian, born again, doesn't automatically erase the presence of selfishness. Right? You understand, folks, once we are born again, that we go through change. But we have to want to be changed. We have to say, God, I am sorry for the way I've lived. I don't want to live that way anymore. But sometimes it's easy just to stay in that routine, in that rut. And we have to realize that, yeah, we are telling God we want to live for him. But it's one thing to say it. It's another thing to actually allow it to happen. And so when we, one of the best ways to do that is to, when the word of God is coming forth, like that two-edged sword, you have to allow it to cut things out. We have to allow it to remove things. You know, if you have appendix go bad on you, you could sit there and say, yeah, I know it's no good. It hurts, and I need to get rid of it. But until you allow that doctor to go in there and remove it, you're going to continually have that pain. And there's things that we need to do to help better us. And God wants us to understand that, hey, I need to realize that I have selfishness in my life, and I need to get rid of it. We must be careful not to become snobbish and proud because we have the truth. And we shouldn't begin to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. It can become easy to look down our noses at those who are not spiritual as we are. To become arrogant with those who may not have as much in the way of revealed truth like we do. You see, the attitude of we understand if you have problems, you're not here. So what is self? The biblical basis of our understanding of self, Adam and Eve existed in shameless nakedness in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 25 says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. You see, folks, they were naked physically, mentally, spiritually, and emotionally. They were unguarded, unprotected, totally non-defensive, absolutely unselfish. Here is found the account of the beginning of self in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. With the entrance of sin, their eyes were open, and they became self-conscious. Think about it. Something they had never experienced before. You see, we cannot be God-conscious and self-conscious. Understand that today, folks. We cannot be God-conscious and self-conscious. It does not work that way. And with this new awareness came two things. Their awareness of themselves and their nakedness caused them to try to hide their true self. In Genesis 3, verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Never before had they hid themselves from God. Until sin. Their awareness of themselves also caused them to look out for their own well-being and stature. I got to put these leaves together. They didn't have them hanging in a closet, folks. Okay, they had to take this and do for themselves. I have to hide this. Genesis 3, 12 and 13. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. You see, this pattern started in the garden at this time and has remained throughout the ages. Well, it wasn't me. The reason I did that, the reason I act that way is because of this. Right? Is anything anybody else's fault today? Or their own fault? No, it's always somebody else's fault. unwilling to be apathetic. I'm sorry, unwilling to be authentic. We hide. We lie. We run. We try to escape. We scheme. We pamper to exalt what? Self. Because we are unwilling to be authentic. So, let's look at the case for unselfishness. That is why Jesus Christ was so different from the world. Not only did he instruct us in the way of unselfishness, he even modeled it for us. Amen? Look at Matthew 20, 25 through 28. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. He became, folks, a living example for us to follow. He is a pattern. My wife likes to sew, but she makes patterns. And, you know, if she doesn't have a pattern already made, she'll make one. And then she lays it down and traces it out and cuts it out of the cloth. Jesus Christ is that pattern. He says, here's how you should live. But you know what we're so guilty of? That's good, Jesus. Not me. Now, you don't actually say that. But we do it how we live. The actions, the way we live. Are we really doing what Jesus tells us to do? Are we ministering? Are we unselfish? Do we prefer others? No, we usually don't, do we? Come on. I'll admit it. Anybody else want to admit it? Two. There you go. Oh, thank you. Thank you, you handful. Lord Jesus, help them to quit lying. We have to follow the example, don't we? Just think about it. If Church of Pentecost, every one of us, was more like Jesus. Think about it. We have to follow the pattern. Philippians 2, verse 3 through 7 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. That's a nice scripture, isn't it? Nice scripture. Let's read some more nice scripture. Look not every man on his own things, but on every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. The form of a servant. He made himself of no reputation. That pattern is what we are going to be judged by, folks. Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. You see, folks, he led the way from the darkness and unhappiness of self-involvement and self-service to the joy of serving God and others. The reason he did these things he did was, look, I'm leading them away from darkness. I'm going to lead people away from unhappiness. I'm going to lead people away from self-involvement. And I'm going to lead people away from self-service. And I want them to enter the joy of serving others. Now, you see, one of the best ways to take care of something is to follow the manual. Anybody here have extended warranties on your car? You know how those extended warranties work? Anybody? Huh? Follow the instructions. You better pay for it. Let me tell you something, how it won't work. Okay? Now, you know, those warranties cost money, don't they? Let me tell you something. If you want that warranty to work, you better follow the manual. Let me tell you what this guy did one time. See, I used to work in a couple different dealerships. So when I worked in a Chrysler dealership, at around 75,000 miles, you had to do a transmission service. Okay? I wrote up many. So when I bought my GMC Acadia, well, it's got a few miles on it, so I'm going to buy an extended warranty. So when my car had transmission problem, well, call the warranty place, right? Well, sir, you didn't do your transmission tune-up. Well, I bought it in excess of the 75,000 miles. Oh, no. We do them on 100. So we went around and around and around and around. See, they weren't going to take care of it. I talked them into it. Because, see, the problem that happened to it was electrical. Nothing to do with doing a service, okay? But they did it. But you understand, you have to follow the manual. And if you want the guarantee of God's joy in your life, you need to follow the manual. Amen? And he is our example. He is our pattern. So sometimes when we have issues and problems in our life and we really get upset at God, don't act like you don't get upset at God. Because you sit here, you're not saying it, but in your mind you're thinking, I go to church, I pay my tithes, I do this and this. And why do I always have these problems? Because you're not following the manual. You're following part of it. You see, on that car, we know that it takes unleaded gas, and we know that you got to keep antifreeze in it and all these kind of little things, but we're not always doing everything. So when certain things happen, they could say, we ain't going to do that because you didn't do this. And that's how it is in our life going serving God. We go to church and we pay our tithes and certain things we do. But God says, if you would follow the manual, you could have the joy that I talk about. You can have the peace. Understand? We have to say, God, show me how to do it, which he did. We look in his word. We read his word. That's how it's done. And we start following the manual. John 13, verse 15 through 17 says, for I have given you an example that ye should do. Think about that. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily. Anybody know what verily, verily is talking about? When you hear a Jew say verily, they're saying, listen up, this is important. But when you hear them say, verily, verily, you better pay attention. Okay? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than the Lord. Neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye that do them. So Jesus is saying, you're not any better than me. You're not greater than your master. You should do these things. And he says, happy are ye if ye do them. How many want to be happy today? Some of you don't care. He taught us not to be satisfied with just $3 worth of God, folks, but to be willing to give all. Matthew 13, 44 through 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, that which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy therefore goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, whom when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it. See, Jesus is telling you here in the scripture, look, if you find something that's going to help and it is really of value, nothing else is very important to you. So you go get rid of everything else you have to do to get what you need. So when Jesus comes into your life, he brings a thing called agape. Agape love. This love makes your own desire second to everyone else around us. Peer motivation. Servanthood. Amen? I love this this thing. I love this person so much, I prefer them. And Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came for everybody. For whosoever will. Acts 4, 32. 37, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. For they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Now, nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of these things that were sold, and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Jose, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. Look at the true selflessness or servanthood here. In that day, they didn't want anybody to be do without. And they were doing, everybody was doing everything possible to bless others. To bless others. See, this is Christianity demonstrated, folks. This is Christianity demonstrated. A mark of a true Christian is how unselfish they are. Amen? You see, we believe this. I really believe each one of us believe it, but for somebody else. I'll do a little bit. I'll help out a little bit. I'm talking about unselfishness. So there are characteristics of true selflessness. These Christians graduated from an I mentality to a we mentality in Acts. Saying, hey, there's a need, I'll take care of it. These early Christians took the focus off of themselves. How can I serve you? Amen? They gave out of their hearts, not out of compulsion, not out of coercion, not out of a show for others. No one was forcing them or hyping them up to give. They gave out of a pure heart. They gave of their time. They gave of their talent. They gave of their treasures. I'm talking servanthood. They shared all that they had with one another. The Bible said nobody lacked. There wasn't anything in their lives too big to give. And these people were radical. Bible tells us that they turned the world upside down, the early church. They weren't just giving a big love offering out of their abundance. They were selling houses and lands and bringing that into the local church for distribution. Today, they would call that a cult. But notice, folks, that what manifested in this environment was selflessness, servanthood. In Acts 4, 33 through 34 says, and with great power the apostles gave witnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. There was great power in that time. That is dunamis, miraculous power. There was great grace. It means favor, pleasure, gifts, benefits. So here's the secret by making our focus to see that others are blessed by serving people. We create an environment of blessing for ourselves. When we give, when we bless others, we receive. The same principle is in giving. In other words, folks, if we will attend to his business, he will attend to our business. You believe that today? Isn't the wisdom of God wonderful? What manifests from selfishness? Death. It starts in the carnal nature, but when it is unrestrained, it opens the door. See, we live in the me generation, don't we? A generation of extreme selfishness that we don't have to participate in. Just because we live here, we don't have to participate in it. Let's do it God's way, folks. Amen? We want to do it God's way. Let's flow in the wisdom of God, not in man. Let's rename this the He generation. Amen? God's generation. This, He is Lord. He is Savior. In all, what a motivation. Let's stand here today. Praise the Lord. Folks, apply this to your life and see God bless. See God bless your life. Watch Him, amen, take care of you and bring happiness and peace and joy in your life. Be a blessing to others, and God will bless you. Lord, we appreciate you. We thank you, Lord, for your word here today. Let your will be done. I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to every heart. Help us, Lord, to not only hear this, but apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.